We have been talking about the good news about grace for the last few weeks, and one could say this is a return to the very basics of the faith. It's really the story of the Bible, that God reaches out with his grace to bless us, to forgive us, to heal us, and to lead us home into his kingdom. So far in this series, we've talked about justifying grace, that grace that reaches out to us in the midst of our sins and sets us in a right relationship with God and others. We've talked about God's sustaining grace, how that it isn't just grace that we receive once, but it's with us all the time, helping us through life's difficulties and problems and struggles along the way. So it's sort of there buoying us up along life's journey. We've talked about liberating grace. There's a tendency in the Christian faith for us, once we've been saved and been Christians for a while, to think, well, now I have to earn it. Now I have to be perfect. Now I have to do A, B, C, and D. And we talked about how that's really a trap, that we didn't deserve God's grace when we became Christians, and we don't deserve it now. We still live in that grace. And we talked last week about offering that grace to other people, offering forgiveness to other folks. Today we're going to talk about restoring grace, the grace that reaches out to us when we do a major sin, even after we've been Christians. You know, when I first became a Christian, I read this book when I was in high school that was about people living under a communist regime and how they were tortured. And when I first became a Christian, I had in my mind the idea that the one thing you couldn't do as a Christian was to apostatize, that is, to deny the faith. And I'd read this story about these horrible tortures that had happened to these people and how they had been broken by it. And I used to fear that. You know, I don't know that I ever vocalized that, but I used to have nightmares about it. You know, so I would wake up in the middle of the night kind of going, whew, what if I was captured by this communist regime and tortured, and then asked to do the A, B, and C, and then I broke? And I thought, what would that say about my faith? And I said, well, I'd just be lost. And I felt guilty and sad about that. Until one day I kind of realized, well, of course I'd break. I'm me. I'm not that strong, and I don't have to be. You know, the grace of God is still there for me, and he understands that. But that was something I had to mature into. I've run into this with other people in other ways. You know, during the course of my ministry, I've met people who have been in the church, who have believed they were strong in the faith, and then had some huge sin come up. Adultery. One person did a hit and run. Another person, you know, committed an embezzlement, you know, where they took cash. All those things, you know, they just said, wow, what do I do? These are sins that are just obvious and glaring, and now I've fallen, and what can I do? And they felt like these major sins, after they had committed their lives to Christ, meant that they were cut off. I do work now in the prison regularly, and this is one of the things that some of the men there struggle with. You know, they were in the church. They grew up in a Christian family. Not all of them. A lot of them didn't, obviously. But some of them, you know, were Christians, thought they were committed to the faith, and then committed some heinous crime that has landed them in prison. What do they do? What's the result from that? Well, we believe there's a restoring grace that's available to them, a grace that continues to reach out to us even when we commit a heinous sin after we've committed our lives to Christ. But I want to tell you, this isn't just something that people struggle with today. This was a concern of Christians in the early church. I don't know if you knew this, but some Christians in the early church were afraid that if they sinned after they had been baptized, a certain heinous sin, they might not find forgiveness. So you know what their solution was? Put off baptism. Right? If baptism is going to clean me of all my sins, whew, maybe I want to hold on to that puppy, because who knows? Right? So they put it off. And so in the early church, we find that some people were putting off so long that they actually died before they were baptized. And so there's one place in the Bible that talks about that. They talk about baptizing for the dead. That's what they were doing. They put it off so long that they died, and now they were baptizing them to catch up. And you go, well, the church said, that can't be right. That can't be the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be baptized and washed clean. We're set free of our sins. We're justified and put in this right relationship with God. But what if we do some major sin afterwards? Is there any sin that is forgiven? And the church said that this sin is forgiven, this sin is forgiven. But there was one thing they had a big argument about. It's exactly the thing that I worried about, which was, you know, apostasy. You know, is there a grace that redeems and restores us after we have committed the unpardonable sin? And you know, Jesus at one place talks about the sin against the Holy Spirit and calls it the unforgivable or unpardonable sin. And of course, everybody wonders, well, what does that? What does it mean? Most Christians believe that that sin is really saying, God can't forgive me. My sin's too great, so God can't forgive me. They believe that's the unforgivable sin. But there was one group of Christians that said it was apostasy. What's apostasy? The most abhorrent sin, it means denying Christ. We know that in the early church, when people were asked, you know, we're going to kill you or you can deny Jesus, what did the church universally say? Christians said, well, then I'll die for my faith. In fact, our word martyr, which means die for the faith, originally meant witness. Because as far as we know, for the first 2 centuries of Christian history, every Christian that was given that choice chose to die for their faith. That's kind of amazing. Now, there may have been people we don't know about, but people we know about, they died for their faith. That's a challenging thing. You know, could I do that? Well, in the 3rd century AD, they had some Christians that didn't do it. They even had some pastors that didn't do it. They were given that choice, and they broke. And then they said, well, what do we do with these people? Is their sin forgivable? And there was a small group of Christians that said, nope, that's it, they're out. But the church as a whole said, no, it's forgivable even then. And they did that based on a story in the New Testament. What story would that be? What? Not the prodigal son. I heard somebody else say it. Peter, the story of Peter. And that's what we're going to be looking at today to see why that story is so important for us, because it tells us really about God's restoring grace, how God reaches out to us even after we've done a major sin, after we're in a right relationship with God. So here's the story. We know how it goes, right? At the Last Supper, Jesus is sharing with his disciples. He institutes the sacrament of Holy Communion. He says, this is my body, this is my blood, this is a new covenant, a new way of relating to God. The covenant that was promised in the Old Testament is now revealed in me and revealed in what's going to happen on the cross. And he begins to tell them about what's going to happen, and he tells them how they're all going to flee away. And what does Peter say there? He jumps up and says, Lord, not me. Even if everybody else runs and falls away, I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to be there for you, right? And Peter's proud, right? He's solid in what he believes and thinks. And we know how the story goes from that. You know, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what does he say there? He says, stay up and pray with me. But the disciples, even after they'd just been told bad things were going to happen, and even after Peter just said, even if everybody else runs away, I'm going to be there for you, Peter and the disciples all fall asleep. Be kind, they just had a Thanksgiving meal, you know, so they had a big, not Thanksgiving, a Seder meal, but you know what I mean. It's one of those big meals, so they're tired and it's late at night, and they fall asleep, and they can't do that. And Jesus says, can't you pray with me even 1 hour? And then, of course, we know where the story goes from there. They come to arrest Jesus, and, of course, Peter then jumps out and takes his sword, and we know from the story that he's ready to fight for Jesus, and he cuts off the ear of one of the slaves there, and Jesus heals him and says, what does he say to Jesus? Peter, put away your sword. And he allows them to arrest him. And what do the disciples do then? They all flee, although we're told that Peter follows at a distance. And that following at a distance is an interesting thing. You know, we could look at that negatively, but at least he's following. The other disciples seem to have melted away. Peter's trying to be close, but this is scary. Jesus is arrested, he's going to be put on trial, he's going to be executed, and to be associated with him means that Peter might die as well. Peter follows along, and we know how the story goes then. Jesus is taken to the courtyard of the high priest, into his house, and Peter goes into the courtyard. And this always strikes us as weird, but in the ancient world, famous people had their houses built around courtyards, and it was common practice for people to kind of go there and hang out to see what was going on inside the house. And people who were rich, important people thought that was cool. We're important. Naturally, they want to look at us. And so they would build their houses and allow for that. So Peter goes into this courtyard to watch what's going on. He sees Jesus on trial. And while Jesus is on trial, people come to him and they say, you know, hey, you're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you? And Peter, then, given this opportunity to testify and witness to his faith, to back up his words where he said, even if everybody else falls away, I won't. And we hear Jesus' words to him, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows. Peter says, no, I don't know him. He says twice, I don't know him. And the 3rd time when they ask him, we're told that he curses and says a blasphemy and says, I don't know him. And after that, we're told that the cock crowed. And I love this artist's picture of this. You know, Jesus on trial, being condemned, looks out and sees Peter. And you see him turning his head away in shame for what he has done. And you can imagine how powerful that shame would have been. You know, here's the one who just said, I am going to hold fast no matter what. And then he fails. And it's a colossal fail, isn't it? When I talk with kids in confirmation class, I used to talk about, you know, Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial, and kids would go, well, what's the difference? They're very similar, aren't they, when you actually think about it? The one thing, though, is what happens afterwards, you know, that Peter turns his heart around. We're going to talk about that story and how God's restoring grace makes that possible. But here we see Peter falling away. And gosh, he's got to be broken. He's got to wonder if he can have a relationship with God after this. And we see him and the disciples hiding, afraid, broken. And then on Sunday morning comes word that Jesus has risen from the dead. And Peter is so excited. I love this picture. It shows Peter and John racing to the tomb to see if Jesus has risen from the dead. And of course, we know the story. They get there and they find the grave empty, and the stone rolled away. And later on, Jesus appears to them. But what would you be like if you were Peter and Jesus appeared then? How would you feel? Would you feel that everything was okay then? How would you feel? I'm really kind of asking you to think about this. How would you feel? We know that the scripture tells us that Peter kind of went, I don't know what to do next. According to the Gospel of John, Peter, after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them several times, what did he end up doing? He went back to his old job. Well, Jesus rose from the dead, but I'm back to doing my job. I'm back fishing. I'm back at work. I'm back doing what I've always done. And many of the disciples are with him. They're all back at their old job fishing again because they don't know what this all means and they don't know what their relationship with God is anymore. And that's where the story that I really want to pick up for us today, because this really tells about restoring grace. Here's a picture of, you know, what that would have looked like, although the story we're looking at actually starts at night. The disciples frequently would, we know the place where they fish because everybody in that area fishes where these streams pour into the Sea of Galilee, and that's where there's a lot of extra nutrients and the fish there are thick, and so people have always fished in that spot. They've always thrown out nets there, and they frequently do it at night because the fishing's often better at night. So according to this scripture, they were fishing at night, and they'd fished all night, but they hadn't had any luck. And as they're fishing and working, suddenly Jesus appears in the distance, and he yells to them, he says, put your nets on the other side of the boat, which is kind of, how would you feel if you were a fisherman, and somebody comes along and says, hey, you know, you got your pole on the wrong side, put it in the other side, then you'll have good luck. You go, oh, thanks, appreciate that. But they do it, and they immediately bring up a tremendous harvest of fish. You know, all these fish are caught. And as soon as this happens, some light bulbs go off in their head, and maybe the night's falling away, and they begin to see who is really there on the shore, and they begin to recognize that it is Jesus there, and they're all excited about this, and they see things in a new light, in a new way. And then we're told this really funny story about Peter. Peter was, apparently they were working, it says in the scriptures, they had stripped themselves of all their clothes, so maybe they were working naked, because it was, or maybe they just had a little loincloth on, we don't know, but you can imagine, it's heavy, hard work, and it is hot around that area, so all night long they were working without anything, and so Peter sees Jesus, and what does he do? He puts on all his clothes and then jumps into the water. It's just a funny story, you know, you go, shouldn't it be the other way around? You know, he takes off his clothes, but no, he puts them on because he's all excited, and that's how you should greet Jesus. So that's the picture of him putting on all his stuff before he jumps into the water, okay? And then he comes into shore to meet Jesus. Now, the key thing I want you to hear, though, is Jesus sought him out, right? Jesus sought him and the disciples out, and then he helped them with their fishing to show that he was blessing them in their regular work. And then Peter comes to shore, and all the disciples follow on after Peter. You know, so they're all there on the shoreline. And then Jesus does something really interesting. He does what for him? He makes them breakfast. Okay? And we often see that in the sharing of food that they are united with Christ. By the way, this is the same spot, just about, where the miracle of the loaves and fishes took place. So this feeding of the fish almost says that's going on, that God is continuing to feed his people and to bless them and to come to live in their hearts and lives. So Jesus shows here him cooking here and waving at him. That's sort of the idea that I had, that he fixes them breakfast. And after breakfast, He takes Peter aside. Peter, the leader of the disciples who has failed so badly. And he does something kind of special with him. He walks along with him and he begins to ask him some questions. He says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." And then he says to him what? He gives him a task to do. He says, "Well, if you love me, then feed my sheep." And he asks him this question in slightly different ways, three different times. And of course, we all look at this story and go, huh, three different times. He denied him three times, so Jesus gives him the opportunity to affirm his faith three times. And that probably wasn't clear to Peter at the time. I think it became clear to him maybe later. It's certainly clear to us that we hear Jesus saying clearly to him the chance to affirm his faith to him and how important that was. It's part of the reason we affirm our faith as a body together. Okay? Do you love me? And then he says one other thing to him. He says, each time, "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Feed my sheep." And he gives him a task to do. What does it mean to feed my sheep? Well, Jesus is the good shepherd. The sheep are the people of God. And he's saying to Peter, you have a task to care for them. He's not talking about physically feeding. He's talking about feeding their souls and their spirits. Peter, do you love me? There's a powerful message for us in this story. And the first thing is what we heard in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 in our scripture lesson today. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Even when we sin in a major way, even when we may face the punishments of human beings, even when we have to make up things in the world, we still know that we can be right with God, that his forgiveness is still there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We have that restoring grace made available to us. Now, this story tells us about some problems that occurred, right? Peter was guilty of pride. Even if everybody else falls away, I won't. But he did. It also tells us about human weakness. You know, pray with me just 1 hour. And yet, out of weakness, out of lack of focus, out of fatigue, out of lack of faith, they all fall asleep. Jesus then is arrested, and they can't follow him, and they deny. And that fear and lack of faith is made manifest there. And in the denial, we see Peter running away and how he thought it was all over. But the story isn't over, because God, in his love, well, that love never ends. This is a scripture verse from Lamentation. God's compassion never ends. It is only his mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. God's compassion never ends. Even when we sin, even when we fall away in a major way like Peter, you know, hopefully that doesn't happen to us, but if it does, God's grace is still there. And it's there because his salvation is not based on us, it's based on his love. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. So we're saved because of his mercy. And we are also saved because Jesus already paid the price for our sins. That wasn't just for the sins we had already committed when we were justified, put in that right relationship, but for all our sins that were to come. When Jesus served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for God, not only ours, but the whole world. And also, we know from this story that Jesus understands our weakness. He understands our weakness, for he faced all the same temptations that we did, yet he did not sin. So God understands, and yet God does not condemn. God will not condemn or accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. Powerful words for us. And I just want to lift up a couple things right from the story. We talked already about how Jesus seeks us out. He is a father, like a father to his children. He is always reaching out to bless us, to seek us out. But in this story that we have from about Peter, we see that Jesus seeks us out, and yet he doesn't say, "Hey, it was okay." He doesn't say to Peter, "It was okay what you did," and I think that's important. He says, "Peter, you can do better." And he gives him a chance to affirm what's really in his heart. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's given that chance to say, "Yes, Lord, I do." And then I think the coolest thing that he does for Peter is that he gives him a task to do. Have you ever, when I was a kid, you know, I was working with my dad who, you know, when you're a little kid and you work with your father, that's always a questionable thing, right? I mean, when you're a little kid, you want to do it and your dad kind of tolerates it. Then when you're a little older, you can do a little bit of help. And usually he wanted to order me what to do. And then when you get a little bit older, you really can do it, but you mess up sometimes. And you know, when you mess up, my dad at least, he wasn't the most patient guy. He'd get mad, and he'd kind of yell at you. And then you feel like, well, now I'm a failure, and I can't do it. But you know, one of the good things a father can do in a situation like that is to say, come back and try it again. And that's what Jesus is really doing here. He's saying, I've got a job for you to do, and I forgive you, and I give you this important job to do because I trust you. And that's what he does for Peter. And to me, that's actually, in a way, the biggest blessing he gets. Feed my sheep. You know, Peter, do you love me? Here's the chance to show it and to show that you're capable and to show that I trust you and that I'm giving you an important job to do. Feed my sheep. And really, we all recognize that's not just the job that Peter's given, but it's the job given to really all of us, right? To feed and care for God's people, to provide for them spiritually and physically and in all the ways that we can. He gives us tasks to do and to show his grace and his trust in us. And of course, we know that we have already been forgiven. This is a prayer from Lamentations. It says, restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joys we once had. That's a prayer we might feel like in our lives, you know. I've fallen away. I'm not where I want to be, not where I should be. Restore me, O Lord, and give me back to you. Give me back the joy we once had. And God is reaching out to do just that. The story of Peter is the story of how God is saying yes to that request, bringing us back home. Those of you who are in small groups have been studying this lesson, and there was a prayer at the end of your lesson that we're going to just say together here that I hope you'll hear as a prayer for us to receive that restoring grace of God. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all that you have done. It is so amazing when we think about the way you cared for our salvation from the beginning. You are the light and life of the world. The grace you give us truly is amazing. Help that grace to transform us. Allow your grace and love to make us change people. Take us from sinner to your children. We lift all this up in Christ's name. Amen.